I want to add my word of appreciation for the fact you're here. Just a number from other places we've known in the past or in the audience, and it's good to see you and glad to have all of you. And I hope that we can spend several minutes profitably in investigation of the word. We're on a very basic subject tonight, the fact that Jesus Christ has authority in our lives. And it's fundamental for those not members of the body of Christ to recognize that fact, and just as essential that we never forget that every step we take must be ordered by the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by Him. Perhaps the best place to begin is with Matthew 28 and verse 18, where Jesus said to the apostles, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so all authority, the Lord said, hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I tell you, when you think about it, that's a great deal of authority. All of it up there and all of it down here. All authority. And it might be wise at this particular juncture to get this in before I forget it. And that is that there is one exception to the statement made in Matthew 28, 18. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. "For he put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." And so when we talk about the authority of Jesus, we recognize the fact that the Father is not under the Lord. And I would presume that probably we'd all agree to the assumption that that's true of the Holy Spirit as well as God. There are three in the God family, but aside from that, Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. A number of years ago down in Texas, there was a fellow by the name of Fuquay, a gospel preacher, who's dead now. And I hope we completely and correctly represent him. But Brother Fuquay probably didn't begin it, but he is noted for teaching the doctrine that aliens are not amenable to the authority of Christ. And in our own present day, and this recently more, this thing is coming to the forefront again. I have at home a statement that I presume came from the pen of Brother Fuquay. At least I have it that way. He said that the only authority that an alien sinner is under is civil authority. And I've thought about that. And it would seem to me that a person possibly could go to heaven on the basis of works under a circumstance like that. If you pay your income tax and don't exceed the speed limit and so on, it might be possible for a fellow to stand before the Lord in the judgment and say, I have kept civil law perfectly. Therefore, I'm deserving of heaven. You've got to let me in on my merit, and I'll not be entering by grace. But that's the idea that was taught by Brother Fuquay. But I want to suggest to you that Matthew 28:18 then is the basis for the Great Commission. And if anybody were able to take from me my confidence in the fact that aliens are under the authority of Jesus, I would not be motivated anymore to try to go out and teach people that are not Christians. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The Great Commission is based upon, founded upon, grounded in the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. And that's the reason that we have to take the gospel to every creature under heaven, because they're under the authority of Jesus, and we've got to get to them to know what the authority says so they can hear it, believe it, love it, and obey it, and thus be saved by grace from sin. All authority hath been given to me in heaven and in earth. But let me, before I leave the passage, ask you to go with me, or the idea. Let me ask you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and a verse that's often used in this connection. But you know, the apostle said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," homosexuals, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But then the interesting statement comes next, so far as our concern with it at this moment is concerned. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And the question that is always asked and is rightfully asked, how could these Corinthians have been fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards and all of that if they were not amenable to the law of Christ? If they were only amenable to civil law, you and I know that that's ridiculous to suppose that Greek civil law condemned the things in 1 Corinthians 6. It just didn't do it. And these people were fornicators and idolaters and homosexuals and all of that because the word of God, the gospel of Christ, forbids it and condemns it. And that made these people guilty before God, but they'd obeyed the gospel, Acts 18 and verse 8, and they were washed, sanctified, and justified in the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every alien in this world who has his right mind and old enough is amenable to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another passage I'd like for you to look at me with, or with me at, is over in Acts chapter 2. And the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, preaching to all those unbelieving Jews in that assembly, thousands of them there, establishes beginning in verse 22 that Jesus that he preaches about was approved by God as his own son with the miracles and the wonders and signs. They took him by their own wicked hands and killed him. God raised him the dead. And then after about 40 days, took him back to heaven and exalted him there. But Peter in the sermon, as when he gets down to verse 36, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Why in the world did he tell those alien Jews, those people who were not Christians, never been members of the body of Christ, why did he tell them that Jesus that they crucified had been taken back to heaven by God and made both Lord and Christ? A ridiculous argument to those people if they were not amenable to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What difference does it make if they're not amenable to the Lord's authority? And when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. And they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. While the promise is you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And those that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I want to suggest to you that this passage teaches plainly that alien Jews were amenable to the authority of Jesus Christ and had to obey that authority in order to become Christians and to be free from sin. But look over in Acts chapter 10. The same preacher is now in the house of Cornelius, and this fellow is a Gentile. The church has been established for 8 or 10 years, and the gospel has not yet been taken to the Gentile people. So when Peter gets there in verse 34, he begins by saying, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And I tell you that the lesson is powerful. Here are the Jews to whom Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. They were aliens, alienated from the life of God by their sins. And Peter preached to them. They obeyed the gospel. He gets over to Cornelius' house, a Gentile man, and he said, God is no respecter of persons. And he said that Jesus Christ came and preached peace, and he is Lord of all. And he's Lord of the Gentile people, just like he's the Lord of the Jewish people. And the Gentiles who were not Christians were amenable to the authority of Jesus, just like alienated Jews were amenable to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a passage in Romans 14 and verse 9 that's interesting. The apostle said, to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Well, that's a lot of authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. He has authority over alien Jews and alien Gentiles. And now the apostle said that he's Lord over the dead and the living. Now, I can understand this pretty well. And every person in this building, and every person in the Dayton area, every person in the United States of America, and every person in the world who is old enough to be accountable and has his right mind, every living person is under the authority of Jesus, amenable to it, subject to it, going to have to obey it to be rid of his sins. The living are amenable to the authority of Christ. But it's interesting that the dead are. Vernon and I had four boys. And when they were little fellows, I never had a horse or anything, but I want to make an illustration. I say to the oldest boy, Larry, "Larry, I'm going to make you Lord over the horse." And to David, the next boy, "I'm going to make you Lord over the dog." And then to Tim, "I'm going to make you the Lord over the cat." And John, he's the youngest boy. "And John, you're Lord over that pile of rocks." And John said, "Dad, big deal." "Big deal. What can I do with a pile of rocks?" You know why I've said that? I tell you, if there was not another verse in the Bible, but this one, Romans 14 and 9, I would know that when you die or when I die, I live on. And I'm not dead over there. And I'm conscious over there. Jesus is the Lord of the dead. And I tell you, if their soul's sleeping, they don't know what's going on or anything, big deal. You know? He's Lord of the dead. And what I'm saying is, these are conscious people. And Jesus Christ is the Lord of those dead people, just like he's the Lord of living people. Jesus Christ has a lot of authority. And then there's another passage I want you to look at with me. In the book of Colossians 3, verse 17, we mentioned a moment ago when we first began. "But whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him." Now, in the name of course, all of us appreciate, means by the authority of. If I owe you $100, and before you leave the vestibule this afternoon, this evening, I give you a check, you step out the door, and then you're immediately right back in, and you say, "Aud, why did you put George Bush's name on that check?" You know, in order to get money out of my bank account, well, I'd put my name on there. And I want to tell you, to get blessings out of the Lord's bank account, you're going to have the Lord's name signed in the check. The Lord's name's going to have to be there, you're not going to get the blessing. The Lord's going to have to teach it. And if you do it without divine authority, there's no blessing in it. And I tell you, the apostle said, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him." But somebody said, "That leaves me pretty free for my thinking." You know, well, that's certainly not true either. And you wouldn't say that. But in Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it hath been said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so the Lord takes care of our thinking too. You know, he's the Lord of that. And so he takes care of my thinking. He rules over my thinking. He rules over the words I speak. And he rules over the deeds of my life. He has that authority in my life and in yours and in every person who lives upon the face of this earth. But we've talked about the word Lord. He's both Lord and Christ. The word Christ, of course, is the Greek for Messiah in the Hebrew, the anointed one. But now let's look at the word Lord for a little bit. In the dictionary that I have at home, it defines the word Lord as master or ruler. At least that's two of the words that's in that definition. And then I looked in the Greek dictionary, and Mr. Vine says, "One in possession of absolute power and authority. One whom you call Lord," that word means one with absolute power and authority. And Jesus Christ was made both Lord, the one with absolute power and authority, and Christ, the anointed one. And Jesus Christ, therefore, has the right to rule in my life. But you know, the word Lord is interesting, and we just took a look at two or three times that it's used, but in Luke 6 and 46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" How inconsistent can a fella get? How more inconsistent could he get than to say, "Lord, Lord," and then go out and to live like he wants to live? And when I'm using the word and say that he's my Lord, then he has absolute power and authority in my life. That's what I'm saying. And I cannot go out and live like I want to live without there being gross hypocrisy, inconsistency in my life. "Do not call him Lord," he said. "Do not call me Lord and then live like you want to." But a second place, another place I call your attention to, John 13 and verse 13, where Jesus said, "You call me Lord and Master, and ye say well, for so I am." And then a third passage, and this one I think is interesting. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, chapter 22. beginning of down at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." If David called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. He zipped their mouths closed by that simple statement. What would you think about a fella? He's about 40 years old. Got a boy about 12, 13. And you're there one day and he walks up to that boy, the father does, and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You know, a father doesn't say that to a son. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He said, "Whose son is Jesus?" They said, "The son of David." And then he said, "Well, how come David called him Lord? Does a father go around calling his kid Lord?" Well, they were all bumfuzzled. They didn't know what to say, you know. You know what the problem was with those people? They didn't recognize the dual nature of Jesus. And, of course, this is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. He was human, had a physical body, because he was the lineage of the David. Got his mother through his mother. He got from the lineage of David. And so it was the son of David. But he was also the son of God. He was divine. And that's what they didn't recognize and couldn't appreciate. And it wasn't that from the human side that David called him Lord. It's from the divine side. And so David said, "The Lord," that's God, "said to my Lord," that's Jesus, "you sit down my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." And Jesus, by his argument about the divinity of Jesus, and David called him Lord, silenced those people. And they didn't come around asking any more questions after that. That was enough for them. Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. And then another passage in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You may disagree with me, and that'll be perfectly all right. But I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that the context demands that Paul is not talking about the judgment day, but right now. And I have no doubt at all that every knee is going to bow in the judgment. But I don't think there will be a single tongue silent on that occasion. They'll all be confessing the divinity of Christ. But what Paul is talking about right now. Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. But God has highly exalted him. And like Peter taught on the day of Pentecost, he'd taken him back up there and he made him both Lord and Christ. And every tongue should confess and every knee should bow to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not true. It's not so. It doesn't happen. That's what I'm saying. It's not going on, but it ought to. There ought not to be one single person in this whole world who doesn't bow the knee to Jesus. And there ought not to be one single tongue in this whole world doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and obey his word. Because God has highly exalted him. And God has given all the evidence necessary to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our difficulty in the body of Christ and out of the body of Christ so many times is a lack of understanding of the fact and appreciation for the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. I want to suggest to you now some evidences, some reasons why that you and I need to bow the knee right now while we live. And the first thing is very obvious, and we've already talked about it some. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not as studious maybe as I ought to be. I've never counted them. But I've been told or read repeatedly that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. And every one of them are minutely fulfilled in that one person. Completely, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And even down to the naming the very town he'd be born in. 400 or 500 years before it happened. And all of that. Over 300 of them. And every one of them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I never could understand how anybody in this world could look at the evidence and not believe that Jesus is God's Son. I suppose there's not anybody in America but what believes he's a historical figure. But not too many people really believe, like they ought to believe, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But not only were the prophecies proof positive of his divinity, but the works that he did bear witness to his relationship to heaven. He turned water into wine, and he walked on the water. And he was asleep in the boat. When they waked him up, he stilled the storm by just saying, "Peace, be still." Jesus could feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, with 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Jesus could make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Jesus Christ could raise the dead. There was nothing that Jesus Christ could not do. And like one Paul said to Agrippa one time, "Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner." And that was the way it was with the miracles of Jesus. They weren't done in a corner. They were out there in the open. And everybody could witness them and see that they were truly miracles. Jesus Christ proved who he was by what he did. And John made the observation, in the latter part of the book, by inspiration, of course, that many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and believing have life through his name. It's a fact that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus Christ has the right to rule my life because he's the Son of the living God. And there were witnesses galore to the divinity of Jesus. John the Baptist, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And one time pointing his finger maybe at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Not a greater miracle ever performed than the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. And Paul says that he enumerates different individuals who saw Jesus following his resurrection. Then at one point in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, even above 500 brothers at one time saw him. And some of them are alive to this day. When Paul was writing the letter, you can go prove it. You can check it out. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Thomas has always been an interesting character. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he appeared to the 11 apostles. Thomas wasn't there. And then he left and Thomas came in. And they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. He's been here." And Thomas said, "I wouldn't believe it. Not unless I could see the nail prints in his hand, put my hand in the wound in his eye. I wouldn't believe it unless I could prove it to myself." And about a week later on Sunday morning, Jesus with the apostles, the apostles are all together and Thomas is there and Jesus came in. And he went right up to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, look at the nail prints and put your hand in my side and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas made this statement, "My Lord and my God." Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Years ago, I heard Leslie Dieselkamp preach, I don't know on what subject, but anyway, he was telling about the witnesses to the divinity of Jesus, and he said that Mary made one of the greatest contributions, one of the greatest testimonies to the divinity of Jesus Christ, and never opened her mouth. And after he told the reason why, I believe that he told the truth. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Mary and some others are there mourning the death of Jesus. And the life is still in him. He's hanging there suffering on the cross. And Mary's his mother, loving him like a mother loves a son. And she could have screamed, "Joseph was his daddy. I lied about it." And Brother Dieselkamp said they would have come and they would have taken down the cross and they would have bound up his wounds and he would have lived. And Mary could took him home with her. But she stood there and she never said one word. And you show me a mother who wouldn't save her boy from dying if she could do it by telling the truth. And she would have had to lie to get him off the cross, and she didn't lie. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you and I are obligated to submit ourselves to that authority because of the position that he holds in the God family. But I suggest to you also that Jesus is the Son of God, and he deserves the fact that he deserves my respect and my obedience because he's the one that God sent on a mission and accomplished it. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He is God's messenger. He is God's person who was sent to this world in order to save you and me from sin. Because of that, he deserves my love and my respect and my obedience. In the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting statement in the 3rd chapter, and down about verse 1, where the writer said, "Wherefore, holy brethren, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ was called an apostle by the Hebrew writer. And the word apostle means one sent. He's the one that God sent to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And I suggest to you too that Jesus Christ is the great I am of the Gospel of John. If there comes a time in your life when you have a little nagging doubt about the divinity of Christ, get the book of John down and read John from beginning to end. Every gospel, all four gospels, argue the divinity of Jesus, but perhaps not to the extent that the Apostle John does. Tenney has a book on the market, The Gospel of Belief, and it'll reestablish our faith in the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But in the Gospel of John, it's where you find all those statements, I am. And you remember the Lord said, I am the bread of life. And Bill made the observation in the class Sunday morning, and I've forgotten in what connection, but asking the question, is Jesus some kind of an egotist, you know? And I tell you, he was the greatest egotist that ever walked the face of the earth if he's not the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I'll tell you, you're going to starve spiritually if you leave me out of your life. And then he said, I am the light of the world. And you're not going to be able to walk toward heaven and be saved eternally if you don't believe in me. I am the light of the world. And I am the door of the sheep. And I'm the good shepherd. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And maybe we've left out some. But John emphasizes all of those statements that Jesus made regarding his own divinity and our absolute need of him in order to be saved eternally. But I suggest to you also that I can understand more deeply how committed I ought to be to Jesus when I began to look at the teaching that he gave when he was here on the earth. No finer example of it could be given than the Sermon on the Mount. The longest recorded sermon in the Bible covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But I tell you, as you read that and get down to the end, you come to this statement. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. A number of years ago, when I came across that in reading the Sermon on the Mount, I realized that I'd never gone back and just really looked at the sermon to see why these people were so astonished and what it was about his teaching that made it so different from the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were astonished at his doctrine. And I'm not going to suggest all of it to you, but I want to point out in Matthew chapter 5, for example, look at verse 21. You have heard that it hath been said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, now you think about a man standing before an audience of people and said, you've heard this, but I'm telling you. And again, he is the greatest egotist in the world, or he's the Son of God. Sometimes preachers, when we get together, and I'm not criticizing this, but sometimes we get together, we talk about, you know, what was meant by, you've heard it been said to them of old time and all, and you know, what are you talking about? And I want to say, just in this context, doesn't make a bit of difference, and I don't care what he's talking about. Do you know the thing that makes the difference? I say unto you, that's what makes the difference. I'm telling you. And I tell you, till I come in my life, to recognize that Jesus is telling me in the New Testament how I've got to conduct my life. Until I come to that place, I'm not going to go to heaven. But I say unto you. And then dropping on down, look in verse 27 of Matthew 25. You've heard that been said that for them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with all her already in his heart. And then in chapter 5, look at verse 31. It had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You know, in our day and age, with so many divorces and remarriages, people are always trying to find a preacher who will give them some comfort or some hope or some opportunity to marry again. And I tell you, and I'd say to myself, what I need to do if I'm ever in a condition like that, and what you ever need to do if you ever are, is to get the book down. Jesus is telling us what to do. You can find preachers that'll say anything in the world. You can follow a lot of it and go to hell. You've heard that it's been said you can divorce and remarry, but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving it for the cause of fornication, causing her to commit adultery, whosoever marries her committeth adultery. I want to know how you could make it any plainer than that. And people come to me now, as I'm getting older, I'm more concerned about what I tell people. I'm going to have to face the Lord some of these days, and if I tell somebody wrong, and I have to face and answer God, it'd be a terrible thing. And I'm telling you, I just take the verse and I just let it say what it says, and other people can shave it or whatever they want to do, but it says what it says. We better get with it if we're really concerned about going to heaven. We've got to put away for the cause of fornication what the book says about the thing. And then you read on down in the chapter. Look at verse 33. It had been said to them old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, perform unto the Lord thy oath, but I say unto you, swear not at all, and so on. There are others in there. But I say unto you, the authority of Jesus Christ in my life and in yours. But in addition to that, very quickly, I want to suggest two other things to you. And then one, the first one is that Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He taught a perfect doctrine, and he lived a perfect life. And you know what? I've stated it inaccurately. I got to turn it around. And what he did was to live it, and then he preached it. And there's not a man among us who can do it. Not a one of us. And I'd want to add that we'd better be trying. And there's not a one of us deserving the confidence of brethren if we're not trying to do what the book teaches. But there's not a one of us who preach will ever make it perfectly. But we have to preach a perfect gospel. And we can't shave the edge because we have some time difficulty in measuring up to what the book teaches. The Lord demands perfection. Now don't hesitate and don't blush when I say it. The Lord demands perfection. And I want to suggest to you, brethren, that this is the line the Lord wants me to get to. Perfection. And then I find my life somewhere down along here. You know what the difference, what the thing is in between is saved. And if the Lord ever drops that line down to here, I could go to heaven on the base of the works. He's not going to drop the line for me or for you. It stays right up there. And when I get up in the morning, the Lord demands that I be perfect that day. And if I'm not, the sin, there's sin in my life, and it better be repented of. And the last thing I want to suggest to you is the fact that Jesus is going to be on the judgment throne. The Father judgeth no man, but he's given all judgment unto the Son. John 5:22. And so Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him I also will confess before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many mighty works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And one more verse, in Matthew chapter 25, And beginning with verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. He'll say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. Now I want to tell you, you think about standing in the presence of one who can say to you, you go to hell, and you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven, and then you can go to torment, and you can go to torment, and you can go to torment, and then you can go to heaven. You know? The Lord has that authority, and he's going to do it in the judgment day. And it's a frightening thing to each of us. It's a sobering thing. To think about the fact that he's going to judge my life and going to judge your life, and he has the authority from God to put people on the right hand or the left hand. He has that authority. He's going to do it. I want to be on the right hand, don't you? I know you do, and I want to be. But we're going to have to recognize the authority of Christ in our lives in order to be on the right hand of Jesus in that great day. We're going to close the service with a song, and then after that, of course, a prayer. But in this song, we're going to encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ. And I wish I had the ability to exhort in a better fashion. There, I don't have a doubt in the world that there are people in this building that ought to obey the gospel of Christ. And I wish we could lead you to the place where you couldn't sleep until you become a part of God's family. We want you to obey the gospel this evening. You have life, you have health, you have opportunity. You can do what you want to do. I want you to make the most of it and become a part of God's family tonight. Have your sins washed away, and you can leave this building with hope of heaven. We hope you think about it seriously. And we hope you'll come. Bill will be here to take your confession and assist you in baptizing you into Christ. And we just hope you'll come and obey right now. Together we stand and say.